You'd open your Bibles with me now to Genesis chapter 1. We're going to do a little introduction here into the book of Genesis. The real question in the introduction to the book of Genesis is what is being taught in colleges and universities today is called the JEPD theory that was invented by Julius Wallhausen back in the 18th century. It's called the documentary hypothesis, and it began from source criticism, and it's taught in most universities today. The age-old Jewish and Christian belief, Hebrew and Christian belief, that Genesis is a book that Moses, under the influence of the Holy Spirit, composed from documents available in his day, is without question. It is plain because the book tells us that, and I'm going to quickly take you through it. What I'd like for you to notice from this is that Moses was not limited to nothing when he wrote the Bible. He had sources. He had historical sources. Apparently, he had 11 books that were historical books. And under the inspiration of the Spirit, he took those 11 books and put them together and added to the story. The stories in these 11 books were not complete. They were historically complete, but they were not personally complete. And Moses added information to make these books historically and individually complete. As an example, Book 1 begins with Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And it ends at Genesis chapter 2, verse 3. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his works which God created and made. Now look at verse 4, Genesis chapter 2, verse 4. This first section that we just went over there is called the creation hymn. This second section, beginning in Genesis chapter 2, verse 4, these are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made earth and the heavens. So book 2 begins at Genesis chapter 2, and it goes verse 4, and it goes through chapter 4, verse 26, and we'll read that last verse. And to Seth, to him also, there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. And then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. So this second book was called the Generations of the Heavens and the Earth. Book 3 begins in Genesis chapter 5, verse 1. And it tells you very plainly in Genesis 5:1 that this is a separate work. This is the book of the generations of Adam. So book 3 is called the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. And so book 3 begins in Genesis 5:1, and it goes to chapter 6, verse 8. And Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And so the next book, Book 4, begins in Genesis chapter 6, verse 9. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generation, and Noah walked with God. And that goes to chapter 9, verse 29. You guys got it made out there with that PowerPoints and stuff. Genesis chapter 9, verse 29. And all the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. Now, book 5 begins with Genesis chapter 10, verse 1, and it's called the generations of the sons of Noah. Now, these are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and unto them were sons born after the flood. And so it begins with Genesis chapter 10, verse 1, and it goes through chapter 11, verse 9. Therefore the name of it is called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. Now the next book, book 6, the generations of Shem, begins in Genesis chapter 11, verse 10. These are the generations of Shem. Shem was 100 years old and begat Arphaxad 2 years after the flood. So the generations of Shem go from chapter 11, verse 10 to 11, 26. In 11, verse 26, and Terah lived 70 years and begat Abraham, Nahor, and Haran. And so now book 7 begins in chapter 11, verse 27. Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah is introduced to introduce a person called Abram, whose name is going to be changed to Abraham. Terah beget Abram, Nahor, and Haran, and Haran beget Lot. And so the generations of Terah begin in chapter 11, verse 27, and it goes to chapter 25, verse 11. So we'll go to chapter 25, verse 11. And it came to pass after the death of Abraham that God blessed his son Isaac, and Isaac dwelt by the well of Lahore. Now book 8, the generations of Ishmael, begins in chapter 25, verse 12. Now these are the generations of Ishmael, Abraham's son, whom Hagar the Egyptian, Sarah's handmaid, bare unto Abraham. And so we have the generations of Ishmael that ends at chapter 25, verse 18. And they dwelt from Havrah unto Shur before Egypt, as thou goest towards Assyria. And he died in the presence of all his brethren. Now book 9 begins with the generations of Isaac in chapter 25, verse 19. These are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac's book goes to chapter 35, verse 29. In chapter 35, verse 29, and Isaac gave up the ghost and died and was gathered into his people, being old and full of days. And his son Esau and Jacob buried him. And now the next book, book 10, begins with the generations of Esau in chapter 36, verse 1. Now these are the generations of Esau, who is Edom. And so this goes to chapter 36, verse 43. Duke, Medel, Duke, Aram, these be the dukes of Edom according to their habitation in the land of their possession. He is Esau, the father of the Edomites. And so now book 11, the last book, begins with the generations of Jacob. It begins in Genesis 37, verse 1 and 2. And Jacob dwelt in the land there wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. And these are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren, and the lad was with the sons of so forth and so on. And so that introduced the book of the generations of Jacob. And it ends in chapter 50, verse 26. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin. Now let's go back to Genesis one more. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. This does not mean that there was nothing prior to in the beginning, because the Bible tells us that there were things that took place prior to in the beginning. Turn with me to John chapter 17, verse 5. Jesus speaking, "And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory that I had with thee before the world was." So the Father and the Son had glory before the world was, before in the beginning. In John chapter 17, verse 24, "Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. God loved Jesus before the foundation of the world. Jesus was the Word of God made flesh. And so God loved Jesus before the foundation of the world. There was glory with both the Father and the Son before the foundation of the world. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. According as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. This verse is an absolutely amazing verse. It tells us that back here, before in the beginning, before God ever spoke the universe into being, that He could look through history. God is not limited in time and space, and He could look through history and see us, and He loved us and chose us before the foundation of the world. He could look down through history and see, yeah, there's O'Kelly. And sure enough, He's going to be around her. He really is. And then just a little past that, past being around her, Kelly's going to straighten up. And so because Kelly is going to straighten up and become a Christian, it freed God to love me before I ever was a Christian. It's an amazing thing when we think about it, but this is a promise that's for every Christian. Every one of you have this promise. God chose you. He loved you. He selected you. It's like a big bowl of strawberries. And you look at it, and you just get one, and you reach in there, and you get the sweetest one. Well, God considered you the sweetest one before the foundation of the world. And He chose you. And He has been operating and working in your life, trying to get you to this place so that you'll repent and come to Christ and be all that you can possibly be in Christ Jesus. According as He has chosen us in Him, in Christ. See, that's the only reason we're chosen now, is because of Christ and because of the fact that we're going to be in Christ. He has chosen us before the foundation of the world that we should what? Be holy. Holy. Now, we know what holy is. That's hard to achieve, but we got to work on that. That we should be holy and without blame. So that nobody can lay any blame to us that's not slander and lies. There should be no blame that could be laid to us that's not slander and lies. According as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. In 2 Timothy 1:9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. The gospel is how God calls, with a holy calling. Not according to our works. We can't work for it. We can't earn it. We can't merit it. There's nothing that we can do to deserve it. Not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace. It's according to God's own purpose. In Ephesians, we're told that God has an eternal purpose according to the eternal purpose which He carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. God has one purpose. That is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and to save every person that's going to be saved according to that eternal purpose. His eternal purpose and grace which was given us in Christ before the world began. All of this was a plan. I'm trying to get this main point across to you this morning. This is a plan. This is not evolution. The Bible idea didn't just evolve. It's not a continuing evolution. It did not evolve. This is a plan. God had a purpose and a plan. According to His own purpose and grace which is given us in Christ. Where was that purpose and grace? It was in Christ, in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ before the world began. Turn with me now to Titus 1:2. In the hope of eternal life, which God cannot lie, promised before the world began. Who'd he promise it to? Well, to Jesus, the angels, who knows? But God promised eternal life before he ever said, "Let there be light." Now let's turn to Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God, and the word there for God is Elohim. And we're going to talk about that a little this morning. God is translated Elohim in your Bible. It is a plural noun. Every time this is used in the book of Genesis, it is connected with a single verb. So here we see the plural noun used, Elohim, indicating the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and a single verb created, and that verb is bara in the Hebrew. In the beginning, God created. And what this word bara means, it means to speak into existence out of nothing. Out of absolutely nothing, God spoke the universe into being. Scientists and people today tell us, and evolutionists and so forth, that some matter the size of my thumbnail blew up in the beginning, and out of that matter the size of my thumbnail, everything was made that is made. Now, if you believe that, I've got some swamp land for you that I'd like to see at a good price. I'm telling you right now. It takes more faith to believe this hogwash that these people teach us in colleges and universities today than it does to believe the Bible. And we'd like to encourage our radio audience to believe the Bible and visit the Church of Christ nearest your home, or call us at 214-821-2123 for a free CD. And be sure and visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist for a free downloadable a cappella singing and fair to middling gospel preaching. You can go on there and get a college education in the Bible. In the beginning, God created. Now, this word is not used very often. I'd like for you to notice. We'll read through verse 3. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Now let's go over and look at John in the New Testament. John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is the Word made flesh. The same power that said, "Let there be light," said, "Let Mary be pregnant with the power of the spoken Word of God." In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, by the Word. That's how God made everything, by the Word. And without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. I'm going to go on reading a little past your PowerPoint. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Down to verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. That same Word that said, "Let there be light," was born to the Virgin Mary. That same power, that same Spirit that said, "Let there be light," was born to the Virgin Mary. He was made flesh, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. When did the world begin? It began when God the Word spoke it into existence. This isn't in your PowerPoints, but in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 10. And Thou, Lord, in the beginning has laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of Thy hands. And they shall perish, but Thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as doth a garment. And as a vesture shall Thou fold them up, and they shall be changed, but Thou art the same. Thy years shall not fade. In Colossians 1, verse 16 and 17, we're told, For by him were all things created. Jesus. By Jesus, that's who we worship, is God. Jesus. By him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things. He existed before all things. He is an eternal being. And he is before all things. And by him all things consist. Science can't tell us why things hold together. They don't know why the atoms of this podium here doesn't spin off into space and everything dissolve. But there are certain laws, like the law of gravity, that holds everything together. Everything consists by the power of the spoken word of God. Now back to Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created bara, spoke into existence by divine fiat out of nothing, the heavens and the earth. This word created is only used a few times in Scripture. Drop over to Genesis chapter 1, verse 21. And you see, and God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. God created the original primal matter that everything else came from. So if you believe in this Big Bang theory, that there was some stuff about the size of my thumbnail that exploded that made everything else, I only have one question for you. Where did that stuff come from? Where did it come from? What the Bible is teaching us is something like that, only it's not that. The Bible is teaching us that God made the primal stuff, the original stuff that he made. And out of the primal stuff, he made everything else out of that first stuff that he created. You see a different Hebrew word being used. Let there be light, let this, let that, let every plant bring forth, so forth and so on. So God is using the building blocks, the amino acids and the atoms and the stuff that he created in his primary creation. He's using that to build everything else that he builds. But what he created here next was conscious life. You could make a body of a whale, but you got to make it live. So with using let, he made the body of the whale, but he made it live. He gave it conscious life. Now this word created is used again in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. So God created man in his own image. Now notice in the verse in front of it, and God said, let us make man in our image, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowls of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and every creeping thing that is upon the earth. God used the dust, part of the primal stuff that he made in the beginning, that's true, to make Adam's body. But the body didn't breathe and live until God created life for Adam. And so God created heavens and earth. And that's all the creation that's done. Creating the heavens and the earth in the beginning. Creating of conscious life for animals. And the creating of life for man. And the word isn't used anymore except to describe those events. I would encourage you to go read your Bible and study this creation story. This first chapter, chapter 1 through chapter 2, verse 1, is called the creation hymn. And it was probably learned by early man and passed down through at campfires and people. It's not too much to memorize. It's not much more than the Beatitudes to memorize. It's just not a whole lot of stuff to memorize. And people easily memorize things like this. Early man did before it was written down. I have seen what's called barbs that sing Homer's Iliad. It's a book that thick. and they sing it and play it on a guitar or a banjo, and they sing the whole Iliad. And the reason for it is that it makes rhyme and rhythm, and you can easily memorize things like that that make rhyme and rhythm. And so Hebrew makes rhyme and rhythm, and this very easily was memorized by early man. People began to notice some difference. I want you to notice Genesis 1:1, the beginning God, and then look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 5. We see the word Lord added. And then from then on, through the rest of the Bible, Lord God is used many times. Lord is used by itself. God is used by itself. God comes from the Hebrew word Elohim. Lord comes from the Hebrew word, and I've got it here for you in several different ways. This is the English. Hebrew is written right to left. This is the English, and it translates YHWH. This is Paleo-Hebrew, the Hebrew that was written prior to the Babylonian captivity down to the 7th century B.C. This is Aramaic Hebrew. This is what these letters mean. And so if you would pronounce the letters, you would pronounce it Yahweh. And in English, we turn that around and we think it's pronounced Yehovah. But see, the problem is this is all continents and there's no vowels there. So we have to add the vowels. So we don't know whether A or E or I or O or U was added in here to make the proper pronunciation. Then to add to the confusion, the Jews looked on this word Lord that we get Lord from, Yahweh or Jehovah. They looked on that word as being almost like, it's so magical, it's like sacred that we can't even speak the word. And they substituted the word Adonai for it, which we translate Lord also. So, this Julius Wallhausen began to look into the 18th century, a Jewish scholar, as he called himself, and he began to formulate this poison that the Bible was really not written by Moses, but it was written by four different authors. The Jehovahist, which is the Yahwehist. We used to think that Yahweh was pronounced Jehovah. That's why you see Jehovah in your Bible. We used to think that Yahweh was pronounced Jehovah in the 18th century because there wasn't much scholarship on the ancient world of how these words were pronounced. So they thought that, according to the German school of thought, that this Y was pronounced with a J, so that's where the word Jehovah come from. So this guy, Wallhausen, he comes up with this idea that there were four different strands in the Pentateuch, the J strand for the Jehovahs, the E strand for the Elohimists, the P strand for the priestly books, such as Leviticus, and the D strand for the Deuteronomy writers. And this poison has taken off at our colleges and universities and has poisoned the minds of young men going there to study the Bible to become teachers. It's absolute silliness. It is stupidity. And through our study that is beginning today, we're going to study through the Bible this unfolding plan of God. God had one plan, and that was to redeem mankind through Jesus Christ our Lord. In 1447 B.C., when the children of Israel came out of the land of Egypt, God gave the law at Mount Sinai to the Jews. And during that 40-year period, Moses composed Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy was just about on his deathbed when the children of Israel are about to go into the land. Deuteronomy, Deuter means second, Onomy means law. So it was a second time the law of Moses was presented to the people. And so now we're back to Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God, there's the second part of the Godhead, the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. We've got God the Father, we've got the Spirit, and God said there's the Word of God, so all three parts of the Godhead is involved in the creation. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home or call us at 214-821-2123 for a free CD. And be sure and visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. I'd like to encourage you also to stay tuned right after our broadcast to the White Rock Church of Christ. Y'all give Brother David Tarbert a call and you can get his CDs. He'd love to send CDs to you. And y'all stay tuned for Brother Tarbert. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Now, I have often done this, and we're not going to try to do it today, but as an example, you take someone who knows the Bible. Larry knows the Bible. Pat knows the Bible. And so you put them on the spot. You say, well, what did God create first? What did He create second? What did He create third? What did He create fourth? And get them to give you a list of things. And you know what they'll do? They'll get it out of order. They'll get something wrong that would make creation impossible. Let me give you an example. If the story had told us that God created man, and then He made a garden for him, and then He made trees, and then He made animals, the story would have to be a lie. It couldn't be true because it couldn't work that way. Oxygen comes from trees and grass. What would the people breathe? There would be no way that Genesis could be true if anything was gotten out of order. In dealing with an evolutionist one time, I pointed this out to him. He said, oh, he said, it'd be a perfect scientific story if it wasn't for one blunder that Moses made, and that's that use of the word firmament. Well, this guy didn't know that firmament doesn't mean the earth down here, the ground. Firmament, that's not at all the idea of the Hebrew word. Firmament is something that's very thin and stretched out, the atmosphere. There was water above the atmosphere and water below the atmosphere in the primal world. The world was different before the flood than the world is after the flood. And there was a mist that came up from the ground, and water came up from the ground and watered the plants. It probably never rained until the flood. We have no record of it in the Bible, but it tells us how things were watered and so forth. I would encourage y'all to read the first 11 chapters of Genesis, because we're going to cover that over the next 2-3 weeks. We're going to drop down now to chapter 2 and get in some things here this morning. In chapter 2, verse 1 through 9, thus the heavens and the earth were finished and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended His work which He had made and rested on the seventh day from all the works which He had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it He had rested from all His works which God created and made. Now see, there's that word created again, but it's talking about what He did back in chapter 1. It's not a new creation as an example. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. And every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew. And the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put a man whom he had formed. I want you to understand that all of the earth was not a garden. God provided a garden eastward in Eden. And all the earth was not like it was today. Dry land was one place. There was not a bunch of continents all over the earth. Dry land was one place, like an island. But it was all together. And the rest of the earth was all water. Dry land was one place, and all the rest of the earth was water. On dry land, east of Eden there, God made a garden. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Down to chapter 2, verse 15. And the Lord God took man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. I want you to notice that we have a divine permission. Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. We have a divine prohibition. But of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, thou mayest not eat it. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. And we have a divine penalty, thou shalt surely die. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helpmate. And so God made woman, the apex of man. Man is not complete until he has a woman. And then he's finished. Literally. Then he's finished. But he isn't complete until he's got a woman. Then he's finished. And the Lord God said, it's not good that man should be alone. I'll make a helpmate for him. And so let's go over into chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. I want you to notice that the devil is not omniscient. He is not all-knowing. The devil is not omniscient. The devil is not omnipresent. He is not everywhere present. The devil is not omnipotent. He is not all-powerful. He is a created being. He is smarter than you and I because he's had thousands of years to see how we will react in certain situations. He knows, sure as the world, that if somebody punches my button, I'm going to react and go off and I'm going to act this way, and it's been the way I've always acted. And so all he's got to do is motivate somebody to come up and push my button to get me to act the way that he wants to. He knows how we react. We see a beautiful woman, all the blood runs out of her head. We get a bunch of money, all the blood runs out of our head. We can't think right till we get to the dope house, we think. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he saith unto the woman, yea, hath God said. I want you to notice that the first thing the devil does is he calls the word of God into question. Yea, hath God said. People all over the world today call the word of God into question. They're the messenger of Satan sent to buffet you. Those people who teach theories like this, garbage like this, that calls the word of God into question, are the messengers of Satan. They are speaking his words. Yea, hath God said, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. I want you to notice what the woman did. This is the cause of all religious confusion in the world today. If you can't quote the word of God, read it. She paraphrased the word of God. She substituted for the Word of God. God didn't say what she said, he said. And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden." God didn't say that. He said, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat." And if you think that every blessing that we have doesn't come from God, you're going to fall into sin. I tell you that right now. And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, neither shall you touch it." God didn't say anything about touching it. He said, "Of the fruit of the tree that is in the..." Let's read it, if we can't quote it. "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." He just said, don't eat it. He didn't say nothing about touching it. So the woman substituted, paraphrased the Word of God. The woman added to the Word of God. And now, finally, lest ye die. God didn't say lest you die. That means lest means pray adventure, or maybe we'll die. God didn't say pray adventure, you'll die if you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He didn't say maybe you'll die. He said thou shalt surely die. So this is the problem of all religious confusion in the world today. Men paraphrase the Word of God. They substitute for the Word of God. They add to the Word of God. They subtract from the Word of God. And this is the problem all over the world today. Jesus said about this in John 8, verse 44, speaking to the Pharisees and the scribes and the hypocrites. "You're of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." When did the devil become the father of all lies? Right back here in Genesis chapter 3, where we were. "And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die." The devil added one word to God's word, the word "not." God said, thou shalt surely die. And the devil added one word to God's word, and he became the father of all lies, and he became a murderer because he killed Adam and Eve, and he has killed us. Every one of us are going to die. None of us are going to get out of this world alive. The devil is the cause of all of that. And because of this fall, God has a plan. It's called the gospel. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, that which I preached unto you and wherein you stand, by which also you're saved, if you keep in memory that which I delivered unto you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered unto you that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried and that he arose again the third day according to the Scriptures." The gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches that if you believe that gospel, there's no reason for you to be lost. None whatsoever. That all you got to do is add some faith to that. For without faith, it's impossible to please him, the book says. The Bible says, "Thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." And so the Bible teaches us that we need to believe, we need to have faith, we need to confess, and we need to repent for the times of this ignorance God has winked at. But now he commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And the Bible teaches we need to be baptized into Christ. Know ye not, so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. Therefore, being buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. I hope that you'll come for the next few weeks and get this introduction to Genesis. We're going to be through it in about a month. I hope that you'll come. I hope you'll study at home, read the first 11 chapters of Genesis. If you're here this morning, you're ready to become a Christian, now's your opportunity. I want you to just march right down here. Just meet me right down here. Just come right on down here. Meet me right down here, down at the front, and make confession that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. We'd encourage our radio audience, flee the Church of Christ nearest your home and ask, what must I do to be saved before it's everlasting too late? If you need the help of the church or the prayers of the church, won't you come now while we stand and sing? July, stand up and face the church, please. How long have you been coming here, July?
Oh, over 7-8 months.
Seven, 8 months. July, do you believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God?
I do.
You now want to repent of your sins and confess Christ as Lord.
I do.
Say, Lord Jesus.
Lord Jesus.
Amen. If you go in right over here, we'll baptize you straight away. Isn't that wonderful? We've waited on you a long time. See, if you'd have got off that parking lot and got in here listening to the message, you'd have done this a long time ago, Jerry. Jerry, stand up and face the church. You believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You now want to repent of your sins and confess Christ as Lord. Say, Lord Jesus.
Lord Jesus.
Well, God bless you, man. I was worried about you. I've been worried about you a long time. You get on back here and we'll get you baptized right away. I want to share a story with y'all. I guess it was maybe a year ago, wasn't it? About a year and 6 months. Turn around and face the church. I had worked a Sunday. It was a tough Sunday, man. I'd worked a Sunday. It was really tough. And we had fed all that we had to eat that day. We had chili dogs, and we'd fed all that we had to eat. And I was standing out at the front there, and a guy came up, and he asked me for something to eat. And I said, well, we don't have anything. And he looked really disappointed. And I said, well, wait just a minute, and I'll go in to try to find something. So I went in. And I got a couple of weenies and stuck it between two pieces of bread and got him a pack of mustard and brought it out and give it to him. And he kind of looked at it like I was, you know, treating him like a punk. You know, he didn't get the dinner that he had in mind. And that rubbed me the wrong way. He punched my button. So he started walking off, and I smarted off to him. He smarted off to me, and I smarted off some more, and he smarted off some more. And he got about halfway across the parking lot, and we was both shaking our fists at each other. And the time he got to the street, he's so mad, he throwed them things down, and he stomped on them. Now, Eric was out there, you remember? Eric was out there. And so if we'd have both had shotguns, we'd have shot it out and killed each other right there on the parking lot. And so I got to thinking about it, and I said, man, I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have got that mad at that guy. So I took everybody home in the van, and I got the van, and I started driving the streets here, and this brother looked like him. It's not him. He looked like him. And so I pulled up, and I said, did I just cuss you out not long ago, man? He said, no. And I said, are you sure? And he said, no. And I said, well, I said, I'm trying to find that guy because I sure want to ask him to forgive me. And we've been friends ever since. And you've been coming here ever since. Colquitt, this has been, now I know why the devil sent that guy and God turned it into goods because of you, where I'd meet you. Do you believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God?
Yes.
Now I want to repent of your sins and confess Christ as Lord.
Yes.
Say, Lord Jesus.
Lord Jesus.
God bless you, brother. And I'm glad I didn't cuss you out, but I'm glad I'd have cussed him out where I come looking and found you. Going right over here, brother. I didn't literally cuss him. That was just a figure of speech, so to say.
Jerry, based on your confession, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. July, based on your confession, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Henry, based on your confession, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.